so you get me another week. How about that? They didn't run me off. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. It's kind of like Jessica and I were talking about this. Jessica, I keep calling you Jessica. I call you Jedge all the time. I don't know why. It just happened. Anyway, we were talking about authority. We were talking about our spiritual authority all week, even last night when we were going over notes together. And we always go over notes, no matter what we're doing, whether it's kids' class, our group's class, everything. We always read our notes together and bounce things off of each other. But last week we talked about how this getting and understanding our spiritual authority is a road, and it's paved with humility, but it's paved with all these things that we've been talking about. Everybody will say, oh, well, the first week we talked about order. What's up with that? That's not spiritual authority. Second week we talked about repentance. What's up with that? Now we're talking about obedience. I don't hear any. All of these things that we're talking about pave the way and help you understand your authority and what you have. And if anything tells me that we need to understand our spiritual authority, it's been this week. It's been all of the things that have been happening this week, between people, innocent people getting stabbed on the bus, between folks getting our sheriff's department getting run off the road, wrecks happening, this thing that happened before we got here this afternoon, with this, all of these things. If you don't understand, if you don't know your spiritual authority, guys, if you want to say, oh, we're living in the last, people always been saying we've been living in the last days, guys, we are living in it. It's been the last days since Jesus rose from the grave. And it's time for you to stand up and take it and say, enough's enough. Enough's enough. Anyway, so last week, I'm going to do a really quick recap of what we talked about last week, okay? Last week, we talked about obedience. Obedience, I said, how do you get obedience? There were three things that I said, how do you get obedience? You have to what? You have to, you follow our model, okay? Who was our model? You can tell me who was our model? Thank you. Bless you. You were awake. I love it. So our model is Jesus. So we follow our model, and our model is Jesus. And so how do we obey? Number one, we are humble. We practice that humility. Number two, we are patient. And number three, we abide in him. Those things. So we've established that we've got to follow and obey the way that was established by Jesus. You know, he came down. He forsook all his authority that he had in heaven, came down, took up the shape of a man, and walked in it. And he obeyed God. The devil tempted him, and he obeyed God. He said, I don't have to call the angels, I'm going to obey God. But here's the rub. I say it all the time. My girls don't like it when I say that. Jessica thinks it's weird. I say, here's the rub. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the part that all of us think is very sticky. If you can't obey authority, you can't have authority. Now, get your pens out. Write that down. If you can't obey authority, you can't have authority. Because that's what our model did. Our model obeyed his father, came down, took the shape of a man, walked as a man. Not my will, your will, God. That's what he said. So, and it's crazy that we wrote this, that I wrote this down last night, like when we're writing all these notes down, because we're in a time where we do not like to obey. Not because it's hard, but because we don't like to be told what to do. I got three girls. One of them doesn't mind to be told what to do. I say, hey, go clean your room. Yes, sir. She gone. But them other two, hey, clean your room, but that's not my stuff. I didn't ask if it was your stuff. I asked you to clean your room, but it's not mine. Didn't ask. Telling you, go clean your room. Number three, Sadie, go pick your stuff up. No. Okay, go find me the paddle. I go. I'm going. She takes off. But we don't like to obey because it's hard. We just don't like to obey. We just have a hard time obeying. There's a speed limit. Do you like to drive the speed limit? No. My wife's shaking her head. Mm-mm. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And this 2 Timothy 3 described perfectly. And each piece of 2 Timothy 3, in the very beginning, talks about all these things that we've seen. All of these things that are going on right now. But understand this. In the last days, dangerous times, and I'm reading out of the Amplified, it says, dangerous times of stress and trouble will come. Difficult days that will be hard to bear. Number two, for people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Somebody in the back said amen. I saw a hand go up. I see you. Ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to a form of outward godliness, religion, although they have been denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. And it goes on even further. It goes down into verse 9, and it just goes and goes and goes, and it lists all of these things that are happening. I read this last night, and I said, goodness gracious. Holding on to a form of outward godliness. Goodness gracious. Unloving. Goodness. Malicious gossips. Goodness. Disobedient to parents. This is a perfect example of what goes on right now. And because right here it says, at the end it said, they outward godliness, although they've denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. All of these things that happen forfeit your authority just because you don't like to obey. Just because you don't like to be told what to do. We've chosen what's comfortable. We've chosen what is easy. I'll tell you a story, an easy story that happened to me. And I laugh now, and I'm kind of, you know, sometimes I'm a little embarrassed by it, but I was a freshman in college, and I was in algebra class. I thought I was slick, but if y'all know Lily's temperament is my temperament. Like, we're people pleasers. We are the Labradors. We want to just be good all the time. But I was a freshman in college, and I was in algebra class, and there's Dr. James, awesome guy, awesome professor at South Plains College. And it was the finals week, and I wasn't passing. I'm terrible at math. And so I decided, me and a few guys or a few folks around me, we decided to cheat. So we decided to do not good. We decided to do things. So we were cheating, and we got caught. And instead of me studying for my class like I thought I could, I did what was It wasn't comfortable, but I did what was I thought was easy. And I almost got kicked out of college for it. I didn't, but I got a tongue lashing that I would never forget. And he watched me like a hawk for the rest of my college career. It was crazy. But We've chosen what is comfortable and what is easy, but we're not called to be comfortable and easy at all. We're called to obey. Because I see a lot of folks that are out here shaking their heads or nodding their heads at me because one of them I prayed with and they said, this isn't going to be easy having to talk to my family about this, is it? I said, no, it's not. But we're not called to be comfortable. We're called to obey. You know it? Obedience isn't supposed to be easy. Walking in your authority isn't supposed to be easy. Pastor Stormy talks about it all the time. It's not easy, guys. It requires sacrifice. And even our model had questions. Even the one who said that, who again left heaven, came down, became a man, he had questions. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22, 39 through 42. Sorry, I whistle. And he came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place called Gethsemane, which is the olive press, it's where olives are pressed. That's what it means, Gethsemane is pressing. He tells the disciples, pray continually that you may not fall into temptation. And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed. And this is where he says, this is where our model questions the obedience, questions the authority. He says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup of divine wrath from me. He said, God, this is a lot. If you're willing, take this from me. This is a lot. And it's crazy. We all, Jessica and I always say, no coincidences, there's no ironic things. Gethsemane is where the olive press is, and Jesus is getting pressed pretty hard right here. He's getting pressed from all sides right here. The pressure and the weight of the world is literally on top of him, and he's getting pressed just like you when you're getting pressed for bills, or when you're getting pressed because your kids are acting a fool, or you're getting pressed because things are going on at work and you've got to, hey man, if I could just take two more extra shifts, everything would be okay, but those shifts are Wednesdays and Sundays. If I could get, you're just getting pressed from all sides. He said, yet, not my will, but always your will be done. Yeah, guys, our model had questions about that obedience and about that authority. He had questions, but he said, yet, not my will, but your will. How many times have you set your own will aside and taken up the will of the Father? Just think about it for a second. Is it easy? No. But how many times have you set your own will aside? Can you count them? Can you take your finger out and you say, okay, this, can you count them? And you actually did set your own will aside? Or do you just decide to do your own thing? Because here in a second, we'll talk about that. We'll do our own thing and just pray for God to bless it. Every one of us in here has prayed after we've moved. We've stepped out of that obedience, and therefore we stepped out of our order, and therefore we forfeited our authority. Most of the time we do our own thing and ask God to bless it. And then we wonder, man, how come my prayer, I feel like my prayers don't reach out of the ceiling. It's because you got to start over, guys. You forfeited your authority. Like too many times I've seen this, taking a job without praying about it and following the money. It's wrecked a family that I know personally. Boundaries within your family or lack thereof. Relationships. I mean, we could just keep going and going with examples of where we say we're going to do our thing and then ask God to bless it. But God says, come to me. Because we shun obedience and we shun what God, and that we forfeit that authority because we think our ways are higher than his ways. We think that we know better in the time. It's like we talk about with our tithes. Oh, you know what? I really, really got to do this. That 10%, I really think I can do more with that than the creator of the universe can do. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways are my ways, says the Lord. No matter how much we push and shove our way, and we try to just say, you know what, God, let me do it just this one time. I can do it. No matter how many times you do it or you do that and you step out of that obedience, no matter how many times, you're going to wind up flat on your back. Always. Always. So to further illustrate this, there's a part in Samuel, in 2 Samuel, and the Philistines, and I think they put the whole thing on there. There's a lot to this. So it's probably not going to be up there, but we're in 2 Samuel 6. And so David, the Philistines had taken the ark. And David went to get the ark back. All this stuff that happens, and we'll go there for just a second. And David gets the ark back. And so David decides, he gets the ark back, and he decides they're going to move it. They're going to move the ark back to Israel. So in the first part of that, it says, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all of those who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there to Jerusalem the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name, Lord of hosts, who dwells enthroned above the cherubim. So they're coming to get the ark. They had gotten the ark from the Philistines, and everybody's saying, what does this have to do with anything that we said? Don't worry, we're getting there, I promise. So David gets the ark, and then David decides, we need to transport this. So David decides to put the ark on a cart pulled by oxen. Has anybody ever been in a wagon before? Justin, you've been in a wagon. Is it smooth? No, it's not smooth. I've been on a wagon, but I grew up on a farm. And I grew up like pulling it. There was times that we'd plant watermelons out in the field, and my mom would be on the little tractor, and we'd be on the trailer, and she'd be like, hang on. And we're like, okay, I can't tell you how many times I fell out of the back of the trailer because I wasn't hanging on. Obedience. I wasn't hanging on. Pow, I fell off. I rolled into like a rotten watermelon or something, and I'd have to run and catch back up with the trailer because I wasn't listening. So to gently illustrate that, oxen are a little less reliable than a tractor. So, they put it on a cart, and they take it. They place the ark of God on a new cart, and brought it to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. Man, I am on fire with these names, let me tell you. David was celebrating. They had a party. They were shaking their tambourines. They were rejoicing because the ark's coming back to Jerusalem. When the ark comes back to the city, they were getting crazy. David hadn't taken off his clothes yet, so it wasn't that crazy. So they were going, and then the ark, the wagon hits a bump. The ark shifts. Uzzah reaches up to grab the ark. He touches the ark. Does anybody know what happened to Uzzah? Uzzah is no Muzzah. He dead. Uzzah is D-E-D. He dead. He touched it, he died. Because you weren't supposed to touch the ark. We'll get to that. We'll get to that in a minute. He touched it, he died. It was such a jarring death for everybody. Check this out. So David became angry and grieved and offended because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place has been called Perez Uzzah, outburst against Uzzah. The place where he got struck and died was named after him. That's a big deal. And so David took it upon himself to do what he thought was better. To transport the ark on an oxen cart. David took it upon himself to think about that and to do it himself. Was he supposed to do that? Everybody says, obviously not. Because somebody died because David thought his ways were higher than God's ways. So we'll go to Joshua. We're going to run to Joshua 3. And this is, we're going way back. We're going back. How far back? It's back. We're going back to Joshua. We're going to Joshua 3. 7 through 13. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, so they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Here's where the rubber meets the road. "You shall command the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" So, we're going to skip down just a little bit because he talks about how you're going to take over all these people. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," in 11, "of all the earth is crossing over you into the Jordan. So now take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. And they're going to put the ark on poles and carry it. Nobody's to touch the ark. So what does Joshua do? Does Joshua put it on an oxen cart? No. Joshua listens to what the Lord says, and he puts it on poles, and they walk it across the Jordan. The river splits. They walk. Hallelujah. It's amazing. And everybody was, and there was much rejoicing. But to say, okay, now all of this, what does this have to do with anything? Joshua was instructed to gather the priest, and his obedience was blessed. His trip into across the Jordan was blessed. When you obey God, when you put your obedience in the Lord, when you decide, hey, you know what, God, your ways are higher than my ways, when you decide to say, push me aside, and I am going to walk with you, I'm going to walk lockstep in with you, your steps are blessed. You can walk in the same authority that casts out devils. You can walk in the same authority that parts waters, that parts rivers, that parts seas, that parts things. You can walk in the same authority that Jesus walked in. But you have to obey. You have to do what he says. Again, my daughter, my oldest daughter, black and white thinker. So black and white. Did I say this last week? Did I say that? My daughter's black and white. I'm very black and white. Jedge, she's a black and white thinker. You have to see your life as black and white. There are no grays when you follow the Lord. It's either it's right or it's wrong. Because when you say there's a gray, that's when things happen. That's when you forfeit your authority. We have to filter. So one second. The details. Jessica told me this when we were talking about this with Joshua and David, and I was just going, how did it? I just as passionately as I was talking to you, and Jedge goes, oh, so the details matter. And I said, are you talking to me? Are you talking about what we're saying? She's like, I'm talking about what we're saying. The details, guys, matter. Do you think the details would have mattered to Uzzah? Hey, put a pole in there and carry it. Don't touch it. Yeah, it would have mattered a whole lot to Uzzah because he wouldn't have been dead. And there wouldn't be a place named after him. God wants us to obey him and not tell him what we think is okay. We need to filter our thoughts and our actions and everything that we do through this right here. Does that say that, oh gosh, I can't scrub a toilet until I read the word? What's the word say? No. That says that you're not so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, because we still have to live here. But that means your decisions, your thoughts, how you raise your kids, the things that you do, you are set apart. That's why Jesus said, you are set apart from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. By filtering everything through this word, by filtering everything through the word, through prayer, through obedience, by filtering all of that, your mind and your thoughts are pushed towards obedience. You won't think of the things of the former because it won't be good for you. You won't do the things of the former. And if you find yourself doing the things of the former, you say, hey, I need to get my mind right. I need to focus up. I tell the girls all the time, every single softball team that I've coached, I say, focus up. They get ready. Focus up. Guys, this is right now. You need to focus up. You need to raise your family like the Lord's told us to raise our family. Because I get jazzed up anytime any of these end time things talk. Because I get real jazzed up because my kids are living in it. Because my kids were born for this time. I was born for this time. I was born to be a generation changer, a world shaker. I was born to listen to the Lord and to live out the Lord and to do exactly what Pastor Shelley said in that Second Chronicles. I was born to humble myself and to pray and to seek you, because God is going to change my family. And I'm going to go lay hands on the people, and I'm going to do that because I am going to understand and obey what he said. So how do we do it? It goes back to where we ended last time. You be humble. Humble yourself to be corrected by the Lord and to walk in obedience. You be patient because your walk is not someone else, but someone else's walk is not your walk. And you abide in the Lord. You lean back in the loving arms of our beautiful Father. Because he's going to take care of you. He's going to work in you. So stand up really quick. And like we were saying, this is a road. This authority, moving in our authority is a road, and you have to learn that if I'm not in order, I can't get to authority. If I haven't repented, I can't get to authority. If I'm not obeying, I can't get to authority, and I can't move in this. And it's like I said last week, Isaiah 6:8 talks about how God says, whom shall I send? And I said, send me. I'll go. But if you're going to say that, if you're going to say, send me, you better be ready for the rubber to hit the road, and you better be ready to take off. So close your eyes. Let's lift our hands for just a second. Father, we thank you so much for today. I thank you so, so much for every single life that is here because they decided to come into your house tonight. Father, I pray that right now that you touch every single heart that's here and you attach yourself to every single thing that may not be of you, or every single thought that we've put in front of you. Father, I pray that we just push that out and we say, God, use me. God, do your thing. My ways are not higher than your ways. I submit to you. I submit to you and I obey what you say. Father, we live in a hurting world. But Lord, we could take joy knowing that we got the keys. We can take joy knowing that you're on the throne. And Lord, when we decide that we want to stop playing games, and we decide that we want to obey you and look to you in everything that we do, that's when we start changing things. That's when we don't change things, you change things. And Lord, we just ask that you just move. You move in every single family, every single household. And God, I just pray for a radical change inside of all of us so that we could just operate through you in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.